John 21, verse 20 through verse 23. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus saith not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now there is a particular power in the public reading, especially of the Gospel according to John. All Scripture indeed is God-breathed and profitable, yet John seems particularly filled with heavenly truth in a most delightful way. At least, that's my impression with John. Now the scene of John chapter 21 is set by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter goes fishing on a little boat with six other disciples, where the other four are, we're not told. All night they toiled, but they caught nothing, not a single little fish. Next morning, Jesus calls to them from the shore, Children, have you caught anything? No. Well, cast your net over the right side. And they cast, therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Comprehension dawns first on John. It often did. It's the Lord. And hearing this, Simon Peter, characteristically, dives into the sea and swims the 100 yards to shore. The other six follow in the ship, dragging the net. And lo, when they come to the coast, there's a fire burning, with fish laid cooking on it, and there's bread too. Where did it come from? I don't know. Jesus tells them, put some of the fish that you have caught on the coals of the fire. And then Simon Peter, after swimming, or at least wading in from the lake, ever active, ever zealous, drags the net ashore filled with 153 fish, and apparently without any help from the other six. Peter was a can-do sort of guy. Come and dine, says Jesus. And by now, of course, they all know who he is, and Christ distributes to them the bread and the fish. After breakfast comes that highly memorable scene. Evidently, Peter and Jesus go off for a walk together. A little distance behind them comes John. And perhaps the other five disciples are following John a bit behind. This at least would be one way in which the misunderstanding regarding Christ's words began, mentioned in verses 22 and 23. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Christ asks three times. Three times Simon answers, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs, if you love me. Feed my sheep, if you love me. Feed my sheep, if you love me. And then Christ tells Peter how he, Peter, is going to glorify God in his death. And after that word, Jesus says simply, follow me. Then comes our text. Now they said, Jesus and Peter, then behind them, John, and then possibly behind them, at least this is the way I read it, though this isn't, you can make up your own minds, possibly then the other five, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John's brother, and the two other unnamed disciples. Peter asks the question, Lord, and what about this man, this John, what's he going to do? And Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. And then we read that there was a garbled understanding or misunderstanding of this word that then proceeded to circulate among the brethren. Now, to my mind, this is an unusual but instructive scene, focusing now on our text from verse 20 to verse 23. This unusual scene is the last conversation in John's Gospel, with the misunderstanding in verse 23 appended, because this occasioned a mistaken rumor in the early church. This strange passage is well worth our understanding this evening. We're taking as our theme those words of Christ in verse 21. Those words of Peter, rather, in verse 21. What shall this man do? What shall this man do? First, we'll note that this is Peter's question. Then, from verse 22, we'll consider Christ's rebuke. And finally, from verse 23, and more briefly, the disciples' misunderstanding. What shall this man do? Peter's question, Christ's rebuke, and the disciples' misunderstanding. So what about Peter's question? What shall this man do? Are we to understand this question in a good sense, out of concern for the brother, or in a bad sense, or maybe a bit of both? Because there undoubtedly is a good sense in which we can ask about and show interest in our brothers and sisters in the church. And indeed, if we do not, in this good sense, ask about and show interest in our brothers and sisters of the church, we sin, because we're to love and care for them. Sinful Cain got a lot wrong, but there was something to that word. Am I my brother's keeper? And there is a sense in which we are our brother's keeper. We must edify one another in love. We should bear one another's burdens. We should provoke one another to good works. We should be given to hospitality. We should seek not our own things, but the things and welfare of others. Now, I didn't give you chapter and verse there, but you should recognize those quotations as straightforward scriptural commands. Our Heidelberg Catechism deals with this, for instance, in its treatment of the communion of saints, where it calls us, each one, readily, that is, quickly, without any excuses or hesitation, readily and cheerfully, without any grumbling, readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be a true, functioning member of the church. Love the brethren. And love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the good sense which we need to hold before us all. The good sense of caring for our brothers and sisters in the church. There is also a wrong and unhealthy interest in one's brother or sister. And the Bible refers to this in Proverbs, for instance, as a meddler in somebody else's affairs or a busybody. 1 Peter 4, verse 15, but let none of you, let there not be a single person in the church, suffer as a murderer. I hope we're safe in that one. I imagine we are, at least in the external sense of murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or, and this is ranked with murderer, thief, or evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs, that none of you, not one member of the church, no busybodies. One thinks here of the nosy neighbor peeping out of the window. Oh, who's that visiting so-and-so? Nice car they're driving. Oh, you know, I think they were there last week. You know, they stayed quite a while. What's it doing now? What's that they're bringing out of the back seat? That type of nosiness and busybody in somebody else's affairs, which is an unhealthy, idle curiosity. Now, it is certain in this passage that there is some of this bad interest or unhealthy curiosity in Peter's question, Lord, what shall this man do? This is evident especially from Christ's response in the next verse. I'm not going to explain it now because that's the next point, but this point does need to be made here. Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's none of your business. None of your business. And then he says, follow thou me. That's your business. Stick to this. None of your old idle curiosity. Leave John alone. Butt out. And this sinful, unhealthy curiosity needs to be guarded against also in true Christian churches, evidently, or else it wouldn't be found in the last conversation in the fourth gospel account. Now, Peter's question to Christ concerning John, what's this man going to do, arose out of circumstances on that day, almost 2,000 years ago, by the Sea of Tiberias. Christ had just told Peter about his, that is, Peter's future work, death, and calling. That's the substance of verses 15 through 19. This is your work. This is how you will die, and this is your calling. And Peter turns around and he sees John. And he's the beloved disciple. These are the things pointed out in verse 20. And he's the one who sat next to Christ at the Last Supper. And he's the one, the only one, who had the courage to ask on that occasion, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So having heard this about himself, Peter thinks, I wonder about him. He's a prominent disciple. This is a key junction, because Christ is here telling Peter about his work in the early New Testament church as an apostle. And here's this prominent disciple. And what special work and calling does Christ have for this beloved disciple? The one who he set by at the Last Supper, the one who said to him, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And I know that I've just been called to feed Christ's sheep and feed his lambs as a shepherd. I wonder what work John will be called to do. And I've been called to feed Christ's sheep and lambs because I love Christ. And John loves Christ. He's the beloved disciple. I wonder, does he love Christ more than I do? Or maybe less than I do? And Christ has just told me, Peter, how I'm going to die. That it's going to be a martyrdom. That's the sense of verses 18 and 19. And it's going to be when I'm old. Evidently, I have some more years to do. And then I will be executed for the faith. And what about John? The beloved disciple, is there some special niche for him? How's he going to die? Will he be martyred? How old will he be when he dies? Lord, what shall this man do? And we are called to avoid this sort of speculation and idle, fruitless curiosity. Lord, and what is this seminarian going to do? Or that professor or some other minister? I wonder how long he's going to live. Wouldn't it be nice to know? I wonder where he's going to labor. I wonder how he's going to die. I wonder will he spend his last 10 years in an old people's home. What's going to happen to him? I wonder if so-and-so's ever going to be an elder or a deacon, and how they'll get on, how long they'll serve. Or what about the other members? What about so-and-so over there or over here, and sits in front of me or behind me? What has the Lord planned for him or her? Who are they going to marry? What are they going to do with their lives? Lord, and what will this one do? So how does Christ react to this sort of thing and the motivation from which it proceeded, because he knows the heart? Does Christ encourage this? What will this man do? That's a good question, Peter. I'm glad you mentioned that. Does Christ applaud it as if it were love of the brethren? Or does he shrug his shoulders and let it pass as if it were essentially harmless? Or does he, and you've read the second point from the bulletin, and you've heard me state it, does he rebuke it? Does he, in this way, nip it in the bud? Yes, that's what he does here. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus exposes Peter's question as idle and unhealthy curiosity. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? If I will that he lives to 2,000 years old and flies to the moon by flapping, what's that got to do with you? It's not your business. And Peter, you may pretend here to speak out of concern for the brother and his work and the church, but that's not where that's coming from, but I know this is none of your business. Butt out. And Peter, you need to drop this, because this is the sort of thing that distracts and holds people back from their calling. And there are various things that Christ points out in the gospel accounts that hold us back. Sometimes it's a family or earthly tie that is over strong. In Luke 9, verse 59, Jesus said to one man, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I overrule that tie. It's too strong on your part. I, the Lord of life, have called you to go and preach the kingdom. I don't want any excuse. And here, in John 20, it's an unhealthy concern or anxiety or interest in others, other Christians, or here another office bearer, even here another apostle. I wonder, Peter is saying in effect, I wonder, is he going to do more or less than me for the kingdom of heaven? I wonder, is he going to labor for a longer or shorter time than me? I wonder, is his death going to be a more honorable death than mine? Lord, and what shall this man do? What about him? Tell me a little bit about him. I'm interested. This, of course, raises the question, well, what are you going to do with this information if Christ were to give it? And according to his divine nature, Christ, one would presume, could have given it. Are you going, Peter, to puff yourself up because you're already engaging in idle speculation? If I say that you're going to be more industrious than him, or that you're going to be more successful in your labors, will you puff yourself up and say, well, that's good, I'm going to do an awful lot better than John? Or are you, on the other hand, because the question's proceeding from a wrong motive and therefore things go downhill, are you, if I tell you that he is going to endure greater hardships than you and be more fruitful, are you going to get all depressed and jealous about it? Would that be the result? Or are you going to take it as a good excuse for your own failings? If he does badly, you see, John didn't do that well either, so that lets me off the hook. In short, if I tell you this, would you use it for all sorts of unhealthy comparisons? Because we read in the epistles to the Corinthians that people comparing themselves with others are not wise. Unhealthy comparisons. How would this knowledge help you? How would it know? How would it do you any good if I were to tell you about the future service of somebody else? Would it enable you better to fulfill your calling, which must be your own focus, in the place where God has called you? Think about what you're to do. And don't butt into somebody else's business. And so the question comes to us, well, if God told you what so-and-so's future for years ahead would be, somebody here, that so-and-so would or would not serve in such and such an office, that maybe so-and-so is going to go to seminary to train to be a pastor or teacher, and he's going to do X, Y, and Z, or that so-and-so is going to do well spiritually and become highly respected in the church, what good does it do you? How does it help you? Lord, and what shall this man do? Instead of allowing Peter to continue in vain and unhealthy curiosity, Christ reiterates his calling to Peter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me. That's what you're to concern yourself about. Follow me. Don't bother about that. Follow me. Ah, but what's he got? Follow me. Before this question of Peter, this question mentioned in verse 21, what was the last thing that Christ told him? It comes at the end of verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. You got that, Peter? I've told you all those things in verses 15 through 19 now. Here it is, in two words, follow me. And then Peter looks around, he sees John, oh, what's he going to do? What about him? And Christ says to him in verse 22, look, if I will that he lives to 2,000 years old, that's none of your business. I've told you, follow me. That's it. That's only a distraction, Peter. Stick you with your calling and don't fly off with flights of fancy. This is what Peter is being told by Christ in these words, follow me. Follow me in this context means, first of all, love me. Love me. Love me as your Lord and Master. Love me as the one who a few days ago laid down his life for you as a sheep. Love me. And love me with all your heart. And as one who loves me, you must be a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who laid down the life for the sheep. Now, you must be a good shepherd to my lambs. And the lambs are the little ones in the church. You must be a good shepherd to my sheep, the older ones. Do that as an apostle, wherever you are called to serve. And we learn here, of course, that Christ's lambs are just as much his as Christ's sheep. And the foreknown children of the church are elect, redeemed, and regenerated as the lambs of Jesus Christ, belonging to him equally as do the adults. Then Peter, out of love for me, be a shepherd to young and old, and do this all your days. All your days. Don't go running around trying to be a martyr. Just love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, verses 15 through 17, and then one day you will be arrested and martyred. But you will be arrested and martyred not as courting this way of dying, but as doing your office. Follow me. That's what it means in verse 19. And Peter hears this and then he says,
But what about John? What about him? Him, he's just following me a few steps behind. What's he going to do?
And Jesus says, look, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Get your priorities straight. Don't allow him to distract you from your calling. You follow me. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of him and his future, and that's not your business. This personal calling to follow Christ and forsaking all distractions and needless, vain curiosity, this personal calling to follow Christ comes to each and every believer. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about helping and loving our brothers. You could read the last three chapters in Ephesians. You could read the last several chapters of Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. There's a lot there. You could go over the rest of the epistles. You could study the Gospels. There's bits and pieces in the book of Revelation. And then you could go from Genesis to Malachi. Do that. Follow me. And that includes a healthy and proper care and interest in the brother, which of course includes admonishing and rebuking him for his sin, if and when that's necessary. Do that. Do that. But don't be a busybody. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. And then, and this is especially the text, do not allow an idle or unhealthy interest or concern hold you back from obeying the simple central command of Christ, follow me. Do that. Let everything else take its proper place. Stick with that. Follow Christ as the one who is the great teacher and substance of all the doctrines in the Bible, which come to us as we study the Word. Follow Christ in all that he commands us in Scripture, so that we live new and godly lives, and follow Christ as he encourages and admonishes you in a true church through the means that he has ordained. Follow Christ, and do not let anything distract you, and do not let anything take you away from this fundamental calling to follow Christ. Whether it's something, and what's so-and-so going to do in the future? Well, the answer is, that doesn't change your calling. Let's say, for the sake of argument, your spouse apostatizes in the future. Well, you don't, oh, that gives me an excuse. I don't have to follow Christ. No, no, you follow Christ just as closely. You grieve over your spouse. You do what you can to reclaim them, if that's at all possible, but you follow Christ. Let's say your children, all of them, run off into the world. Well, you don't throw up your hands in the air and say, well, I mean, how can God expect me to follow Christ now that they've all gone off into the world? Let's say an office bearer embraces false doctrine. Well, surely that's a good excuse. No. No. Let's say all the office bearers and every member of the church embraces false doctrine. Your calling is exactly the same. Jesus Christ is still Lord, even if everybody else goes. And moving from the future to the present, whatever other people are doing right now doesn't affect your calling either. Let's say so-and-so is struggling spiritually. Do what you can to help them, but that shouldn't bring you down. Guard against that. Let's say your health is declining. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let's say you're getting a hard time at work. And all these things are grievous. They're hard too. My point isn't to rule out sympathy here, but make the simple, clear statement that we follow Christ. We don't let these things distract us or trip us up from obeying the one simple command, follow me. Whether it's future, whether it's present, or whether it's past, follow me. You say, well, all sorts of things, bad things, were done to me in the past. And that affects me. And these things can do that too. Well then, if it's both possible and desirable, then there may be ways of seeking redress. And if it's not possible or not desirable, then let it go. Because it's a command of Scripture, forgetting those things that are behind. Christian life involves forgetting some things, putting them behind you, moving on. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to those things that are before. We run towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We forget them. We follow Christ. We don't let things that we think might happen in the future, or difficulties we face now, or things from the past become a millstone to hold us back, to pull us down. We follow Christ. And if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And this brings us finally to the disciples' misunderstanding. Peter and Jesus are talking together. John comes a bit behind. And then, this is my view, feel free to disagree if you like. The other five, I believe, may well have been behind John. At least this is one way of understanding how the information spread, but I won't insist upon that because it could happen otherwise. Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, which is a hypothetical statement. He could have said, if I wish that he grow six arms and preach in 12 different languages at the same time, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Which is a different thing. So Jesus said, if I, hypothetical statement, but then they took it up wrong and said, oh, he said that John isn't going to die. So evidently, there was someone not listening properly. And or, there was someone not passing on the information correctly. And what Jesus said became garbled. And this can happen in the church too, just as it happened even among Christ with these seven disciples. The minister preaches a sermon, and lo and behold, he's supposed to say all sorts of things that he never said at all. But apparently he said such and such, and off it goes. Or the elders admonish someone and come with reasonable demands and explain where they're coming from and saying, this is for your good. And then the next thing, someone lies and says that the elder came and he was nasty and rude and he said such and such and such and such. And sometimes it even gets back to people in the church and we say, that isn't what happened at all. And sometimes too, members are talking to one another and either mistakenly or by malice, the next thing you know, you're reported as saying X, Y, and Z, and that never happened at all. Garbling. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, thou shalt not bear false witness. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. And some time ago there was a sermon on Acts chapter 5 dealing with lying to the Holy Ghost, in which it was pointed out that those who tell lies about church officers because Christ works in the church through church office are lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament Apostolic Church, Ananias and Sapphira dropped down dead. So we don't want to do that. Now in this passage, the garbling of Christ's word was more accidental than malicious. We don't think that Nathaniel or Thomas or James had it in for John and deliberately wreaked havoc by changing Christ's statement out of hatred to the brother. But such a report that John is not going to die, but that John will be alive when Christ returns, doubtless effected some damage, or at least was of some nuisance value, and so John, having an opportunity by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to put the record straight, and God reckoning that this was important enough to do so, John writes, verses 23 and 24, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Two very different statements. "And this is that disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John puts the record straight because, amongst other things, this was bound to have been embarrassing for him. Oh, here comes John. He's the disciple who's never going to die. He's going to see Christ come again in the clouds of heaven. And John shakes his head. No, that really isn't what happened. And then, of course, if unbelievers get a hold of that John's not going to die. He's going to see Christ when he comes. And then, of course, John does die, as he died some 1900 years ago. Then the unbelievers say, well, there you are, you see. Your Christ isn't infallible. Because you as church said that Christ said that John would never die. And lo, he's dead and gone. Peter died. Peter died, as John 21, verse 18 says, and as he himself knew he would. He mentions that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Then some years later, John died. John was older than Peter at his death, though Jesus refused to tell Peter that. No need for Peter to know it. And apparently, John was the last of the apostles to die, just as his brother James was the first of the true apostles to die. That's mentioned at the start of Acts chapter 12. The Gospels do not tell us, do not contain a prophecy of Christ as to how John was going to die, but Mark 10 does say that John would be baptized with the baptism that Christ was baptized with, and that he would drink of the cup of Christ's sufferings. So he suffered in his life. That much we were told, not precisely how he was going to die. And before John dies, we know from the rest of Scripture, and especially the last book, he was exiled for the witness of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And Peter wasn't told. Peter didn't know what was going to happen to John. And it wouldn't have done him any good anyway. Because Jesus told Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me, the crucified, the risen Lord. Follow me. And that's our calling too. Amen.